Well, would you join me now in the scripture so that we can encourage our hearts a bit before we pray? Our place tonight is the book of Isaiah. My British friends would say Isaiah, and they would be wrong. It's Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30 is our place. Really, it's sort of a familiar verse before us tonight. It's an encouraging one. It's a promise, and it's a way that God is comforting his people who have not yet gone into captivity but are looking down the barrel. It's not exactly over the horizon like it was in the days of Jeremiah. This is a little before. This is the ministry of Isaiah. But over the horizon is a really rough experience for God's people. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar will come sweeping in, surround the city, eventually take the city, and haul a number of people off into captivity a long way away, way up to the northwest in Babylon. And a lot of people there that had grown up and been born in Jerusalem would never see it again. But there was going to be a remnant to return. And to this remnant, he speaks. And really, you think about this. How do we comfort our hearts when the promise might be still a long, long way off? Well, we slip into the eternity of the one who gave the promise. There is a timelessness with God. He works in a timely fashion. He is not slow, as some count slowness, but he works and moves in his own speed, but he invites his people to come into his presence always, and he has these wonderful promises that will strengthen and encourage their hearts. And I think that you have found 100 times over your own heart strengthened with the good word of God, and maybe perhaps nothing radically changed, dramatically changed in your circumstance, but you changed, right? The word of God comforted you. Well, that's a fairly lengthy introduction for just one verse. The verse is verse 21 of chapter 30 in Isaiah. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Now, this promise tells us some encouraging things, whether we're in the captivity or not quite in the captivity or just trying to come back out of the captivity, go back to Zion. Wherever we are in the grand scheme of things, this promise tells us some wonderful things. Number one, God's way does not change. He says, you'll hear a word behind you. Now, you'll notice that the people, as he says here, you've turned to the right or you've turned to the left. What does that mean? They sort of wandered off this way or wandered off that way, haven't they? But the way is still the same way. It's the same straight way. And he has said, you'll hear a voice calling you back. That's encouraging to me, that the way does not change. It's not like there is one way for Isaiah's generation, another way for Ezekiel's generation, yet another way for this or that or the other time. God has a way all through history. It's the same way. Now listen to just a couple of verses that sort of give us the sense of what he is saying here. Strengthen the hands that are weak. Strengthen the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You remember where this is? Sort of a quiz here. Right, that's right. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 13, 12 and 13. And he is talking to some Jewish people, some Hebrew Christians, who are thinking about wandering to the left. Well, their left, your right, or wandering to the right, that maybe we've missed it. Maybe Moses was right. Maybe the Pharisees are right. Maybe we got it wrong. Maybe we should veer a bit. And the Lord says, no, no. The path is the same. The way is the same. Now, can you make that plain with an illustration, perhaps? We now started taking this magazine called World Magazine. And it's sort of like Christianity Today, but from a believing perspective. And they're reporting here and there and yon. And there's some famous congregations and big churches now that are in lots of trouble because some say they're not preaching about this or they're not preaching about that. They're not preaching about what we need to be talking about in our day, which is, pick a subject, social justice, tolerance, this, that, and the other. We need to have a voice. Christians need to speak about this. And we talked about this in our walk today. And she says to me, Billy does, what do you think about that? And I said, the church has a message. The church has one message. And our problem is that we're always going off of that. We're getting off of the message. We're trying to speak to that group and accommodate this group and then speak to this group. We need to say, Jesus saves. That there is one way to God, and the only way that we'll ever have racial harmony is that the hearts of men are right with God. And then they'll be right with each other. Let him, and he will. He'll break down the wall of barrier, the wall of separation that divides men, whether it's Jew and Gentile, whether it's black and white, whether it's east and west, or north and south. He will break this down. And he, and only he, all of these issues are issues of the heart, aren't they? And the heart must get right with God, and the heart must know the cleansing of the Spirit, applying the blood of Jesus to us. And that way never changes. It's the same old blessed straight way that has been from the very beginning, and it will be to the end. Now listen to this. Listen to this verse. Speaking still about straightness of path, let's see if I can find this. With weeping, they will come. And by supplication, I will lead them. Now, what is he talking about before we go any further? He's talking about the return trip, isn't he? I'm going to bring my people back, he says. And I will make them walk by streams of waters, listen, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. God is saying, my path is easy. Now, I'm not saying it's you know, there's a straight and a narrow way, and there's a broad way that goes to destruction. But what God is saying is, this is not difficult. I'm not giving you some commandment that's out of reach. I'm not asking you to do some incredibly impossible thing. I'm going to lead you in the straight way in which you will not stumble. There is something blessed about God calling us back, isn't there? Now, the first point that we make now, so we're back now in Isaiah 30. The first point we're trying to make is that this way does not change. It never has, and it never will. And if people lay the charge against you or against this church or any church of being old-fashioned or out of date because we're stuck in the past, then there is something to consider on that. You know, is there something we need to think about just the method? But the method is one thing. The message is altogether something else. That never changes. And so, if we hold on to, like Paul says, we preach Jesus and preach him crucified, and we come to dishonor because of that, then so be it. The way has not changed. The second point is people don't change, do they? We're so modern. We have so many new inventions. We're so clever, but we're so similar in heart to what men have always been. Now back to our verse, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn. Now you'd think, as he speaks to a people that have come back from captivity, that they have been so chastened and so taught of God and so disciplined and so corrected and so perfected by these sufferings that they would never even think about veering off this way or straying off that way. But he says, it will happen. You will do this. And I think your own testimony, as you examine your heart, don't tell me, just go and tell God about the things that still bother you, the things that still trouble you, the things you still have trouble with, the things you still stumble over, and you'll say, you know, the scriptures are right. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we are shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin. It's true. And there, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. What else can you summon from the scriptures to say that we, in essence, are just wanderers or strayers? We're like sheep. All of us have gone this way and gone that. And the Lord says to a people whom he is bringing back, he says, now when you go this way and go that way, when you get off the straight and narrow path and you wander this way and that way, so he says, I know who you are, and I know your heart, and I know the waywardness of your feet, and I know the silliness of your thoughts. And so the way doesn't change, and people do not change. They still need this great, sweet promise from God. And that's the third point. He does not change. Our Heavenly Father does not change. He still calls. He still corrects. Now, this is where the context here helps us so much. The Lord, look at verse 18. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Just pulling out of our house into the driveway, I was mulling over that, and I thought, wouldn't you think that it would say he longs to be gracious, he waits on high to have compassion, for the Lord God is a God of mercy? But he doesn't say that, does he? It says he is a God of justice. What does that mean? And the first thought that popped into my head is just what John said. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our iniquities when we call upon him. Why? Because he's laid the iniquity of us all upon his Son. To be unforgiving then would be unjust to us and to his Son, who has paid the penalty for our sin, which is not to say that he will not chasten us, but it is to say that he is just to show us compassion and mercy. And this is where we raise our hand and say, thank God he has not changed. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is a God of mercy, and he longs to be gracious, and he waits on high to have compassion. Why? Because he's just. Because he is just. And so he speaks to those who are longing for him. Now, there's a whole bunch of them that have been taken off, and they're waiting for some sweet word to come from the mouth of their Heavenly Father. And he says, now you're blessed if you're longing for me, if you're waiting for me, if you want to know my comfort, you're blessed just in the longing. And why? Because he will do what he said. He says in verse 19, O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer, but will surely, he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Now, this is impressive. He is speaking to people who will take this promise off to the land of Babylon because they have sinned against the Lord. They have grieved his spirit. They have, well, you know what they've done. And he is now saying, oh, the time is coming, and I'm longing for it myself, when you will cry and I will answer, and it will be a glorious thing. And then he goes on. Although, verse 20, the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression. That just means there has been a difficult time. They have experienced deprivation. They have experienced want. They think back to the days of Moses and they don't see them. They think of the great days of Joshua and they don't see them. They think of David. They think of the richness of Solomon. They think of the high days and they don't see them. And they don't feel them. And they don't know the nearness of God. And God has given us the bread of privation. We've had the water of oppression to drink. But look, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold him. Now this, of course, ultimately has a fulfillment in the person of Christ, our Lord, doesn't it? And he would say, many kings have longed to see what you see, and many righteous men have longed to hear the words that you hear, and you are seeing and you are hearing, and they beheld this, and we can read about it in the books of the Gospels. But to them he is saying, and this is the sweet promise, you will see and you will hear. You will see and you will hear. Now that's encouraging. It's a double encouragement, isn't it? He's not saying, you fasted long enough, you've prayed long enough, you've put in all the hours on your knees before God. He just says, he's going to do this. He is going to do this. You will see and you will hear. And he is going to be himself to his people and reveal himself to his people. It was probably a startling thing to those seven churches in Asia. You remember our study in the book of Revelation? And tell the church of Ephesus this, tell the church of Smyrna that. And this was all preceded by this grand vision that John has as it begins. And he sees among the lampstands one like the Son of Man dressed there. Maybe more like the Ancient of Days, he sees this priestly figure and he realizes it is the Lord Jesus who is speaking to him. And the thought, the glorious revelation is, I am among you, I am with you, and you will yet see more. Now, this is the thought in a different wrapper, if you will, for these dear people here, our older brethren who've been in such difficult places and times of suffering. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty, and you will hear. Now, this is the sort of thing, this is the kind of passage that God help us to lay hold on it. This is the beauty, this is the value of preaching. This is the glory of teaching. That it's not just a man behind a lectern somewhere rattling on about some dry passage, but it is still God's people looking into God's word with a grand hope that we would do just as he has promised, that we would see him. Now, we've been through difficult places and times here, but he said, you'll see me and you'll hear me. You'll hear a word. God give us words. God give us the voice. May we hear him as he speaks to us, because we're like sheep, aren't we? And the path never changes, though we think, that's an interesting one. Look at that. Look at that way. It's shadier. This way is downhill. Let's go that way. Let's go this way. And the Lord says, it's this way. And I'll let you know it, because he never changes. All right, let's pray.